going well. It is such a delight to bring the word to you today. And, as a pastor, Easter is the best. And as Christians, we get excited about Christmas. And hopefully we get excited about Easter. Easter is really the better news of the two. Though they're linked, you can't have Easter without Christmas. This is the best news. And so again, I'm delighted to be with you to bring the word. We are in John. For our Maundy Thursday service, we read not all, but a lot of what happened in the upper room and the road to the cross and the cross itself when Jesus took on our sins. And now we come to Sunday morning. And the text is there for us in our bulletin, but you're welcome to follow along in your Bible or on your Bible app. We're reading from the English Standard Version. And children, I will be talking with you afterwards, so please make sure you're listening so you can answer the questions. John, chapter 20, 1 through 23. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When Jesus had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold the forgiveness from any, it is withheld. This is God's word. Well, children, please come on forward. Come on up. This is one of my favorite times when I get to talk to you. And one of the things that I think it's important to remember is that church is not just for grown-ups. And Jesus is not just for grown-ups. He loves children and he loves you. But I want to ask about Mary in this story. This isn't Mary, Jesus' mother, it's a different Mary, but she's crying. Why was she crying? Yes. Because she thought someone took Jesus away and she was sad. And who did she talk to?
Jesus.
Well, before she talked to Jesus, she talked to somebody else. She talked to
angels.
And then they didn't really get much chance, in at least in this account, before she talked to somebody else. And who did she talk to?
Mary
talked to
Jesus.
And what did she say to Jesus?
Where is Christ?
Pretty much. Now, where was he?
In front of her.
It was in front of her. Should she have been crying? She should have been happy, but she was so sad, she didn't notice. And do you remember what he said to her?
Mary.
He said, Mary. And when she heard her name, she knew it was Jesus. Do you think she was sad anymore?
No,
because she knew Jesus was alive. And if Jesus was alive, then everything was wonderful. And if Jesus is alive, that means when he died, he paid for our sins. If we believe in him, we'll live. Even if we die, even if our bodies die, our spirits will live, and one day we'll get new bodies when Jesus comes back. And so it is the best news there is. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for these children. Thank you that you love them. Thank you that you are alive. Help us to be excited with Mary and to know what it means that you live. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, children, you are dismissed.
Thank you.
Now, please pray with me. Lord Jesus, we have heard your word. I pray that you would bless me as I bring the sermon. I pray that your spirit would anoint my mouth and all of our hearts, that we would be encouraged, convicted, rebuilt, and equipped. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have read the Bible much, you might know that there are some places that are a little bit humorous. And maybe they strike you as humorous. Maybe you've read right past them and not really noticed. Maybe it's just me, but I think others will find these things humorous as well. One of them is when Jesus is with his disciples in Matthew 16, and they're going across the lake. And it says this: when they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. Be careful, Jesus said to them, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They discussed this among themselves and said, it's because we didn't have any bread. Jesus is teaching them about the danger of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they missed the point. And then there's John 4, when the disciples say to Jesus in verse 31, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work. Or Mark 9, very apropos, very appropriate to what we're looking at. He said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise. But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. Jesus tells them, I'm going to die. First, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise after 3 days. They don't get it. They're afraid to ask. And despite all the times that Jesus tells them, they completely miss it. And though that is a bit somber, it's also a little bit humorous, as the disciples regularly miss things. Now, had the disciples understood what was going on, I think we might have read something like this. We may have read in John chapter 20, Mary got to the tomb, she saw the stone rolled away, looked inside and said, right, it's the third day. And so she went back to Peter and John and said, it happened, he's alive, let's get things started. And so the disciples went back, started cooking, and Jesus showed up to a meal and a celebration, and they rejoiced. Not what happened. Now, Luke tells us in his gospel that it was hidden from them. They needed God to open their eyes. And so we come to our first point, crisis. And we come to Mary. Now, from the other gospels, we know that there are others with her, there are other women with her, and different accounts sort of tell the story differently. Some will look at that and say, oh, that's because there are errors. But if you look closely, they do fit together, and the gospel writers summarize things differently. And so sometimes you hear about one angel, sometimes two. But as one scholar said, if there were two, then there was certainly one. Well, here we get a focus on Mary. And Mary is somebody we don't know a lot about, but the things we know are important. In Luke chapter 8, we read that Luke records that Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. So Mary Magdalene was a person who had been demon-possessed. Scholars think that seven may be a literal number, or it may be like legion, kind of a sevenfold idea that it may have been many more, but she was thoroughly possessed. Her life had to have been horrible. We also know that she helped fund the ministry of Jesus and the disciples. There were a group of women who gave of their means and helped the disciples keep going. We know she was very devoted. And she is mentioned by all four gospel writers. That is, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all mention Mary Magdalene at the tomb. There's some question of whether or not Mary Magdalene is the same as Mary of Bethany. Mary of Bethany is Lazarus' sister. Lazarus, of course, Jesus rose, raised him from the dead, and Mary was incredibly grateful and wiped Jesus' hair, wiped Jesus' feet with her hair, with perfume. And there are good reasons to think they're the same person. There are very good reasons to think they're not. In the end, the Bible doesn't make it entirely clear. But we know that Mary was somebody who had great reason to love Jesus, to be grateful, and to be sad at his death. And so she comes while it's still dark, to do the one thing she could do, that she could bring spices to anoint Jesus' body. And she couldn't even do that. His body was missing, and she's devastated. First shocked, then devastated. She runs. We look at verse 2. She ran to Simon Peter and the other disciple. The other disciple, the one Jesus loved, we understand that to be John, who wrote the gospel, and he's being a little bit modest, not using his own name. And you know, he also gives an accurate portrayal of the other disciples and himself. And we get eyewitness things, like he outran Peter. In the ancient world, if you were telling a myth, you didn't include details like that. We don't really do that until the 20th century in novels. And you know, another point of, you know, some have asked, is this a myth? Well, you wouldn't portray the disciples as such a blundering group of people who absolutely missed the point. To say nothing of how Peter disowned Jesus publicly. And you know, what we find is this really just doesn't fit as a myth. Nor does it fit in a myth that you would pick Mary Magdalene to be the first witness. Think about who you would listen to, and then if you were standing here and somebody you knew had once had an addiction to methamphetamines or to LSD or something like that came in and said, "I've seen Jesus," you might think, are you back at it? We read in the other Gospels later when Mary does run and said, "I've seen Jesus," they're like, "Oh, we don't know what you're even talking about." But backing up, we have Mary at the tomb, hoping to do what she can. She can't do that. She goes, she tells Peter and John, and they run, and they come, and they see something strange. They see the grave clothes and the face cloth folded neatly. And scholars have pointed out very rightly, one, this is different than when Lazarus came out and he had to have the grave clothes taken off of him. But two, if you are trying to hide Jesus' body, say the Romans had decided we're going to hide the body, or the Jews who were opposed to Jesus decide we're going to dispose of his body. One, why would they do that? Two, if they were going to steal the body, why take time to unwrap the body and then neatly arrange and fold things? It wouldn't make any sense. And so again, we have little clues that this is historical. Well, again, Mary at the tomb weeps. She is in absolute crisis. And then we read in verse 12 that she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one of the feet. Now, first, it's worth noting that's starting to look a little bit like the Ark of the Covenant. If you remember that, if nothing else, you've probably seen Indiana Jones and Raiders of the Lost Ark, but the Ark in history was a symbol of God's presence, and on the top were two cherubim facing each other with their wings outstretched. And here you have two angels facing each other where Jesus had been. Now, this is another good opportunity for Mary to just say, "Right, I missed it. Here I am standing in the presence of angels," and when people stand in the presence of angels, almost all the time they're afraid, because angels are glorious. And at one point, John falls down at an angel's feet, and the angel has to say, "Get up, I'm just one of you." But he thinks he's seeing God. But she's weeping. She's so overcome, so wrapped up in her grief, that she continues to weep despite the presence of angels. And verse 13, they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Now, when the angels and when Jesus say, woman, why are you weeping in English, that sounds terribly disrespectful. It's a word-for-word translation. It's accurate, but it's one of those times when we wouldn't say that. We would say something like, ma'am, or dear woman, or something like that. In Hebrew, Aramaic, it's a fine thing to say. It's actually a tender thing to say. And so they sort of say to her, ma'am, why are you weeping? Well, before anything happens, before they really get to make a reply, we find that she turns around and she saw Jesus. Now again, that's a great place to stop and say, right, okay. But she's not looking for Jesus, and whether he looks different or her eyes are just so filled with tears or ancient mascara that she just can't see him. I don't know if they wore mascara. They wore makeup. Some. I don't know. She turns and says, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Here, Mary, again, relying on her own abilities, trying to sort things out, she says to Jesus, I can take care of this. Now, I don't know what she planned to do, if she was going to tell the disciples or give him money or something. And in a great moment of irony, of course, it's Jesus who's right there. He says to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She says, I'll take care of it. And so three times she misses the point. In the Bible, when things happen three times, take notes. But one of the things we see as readers is that this crisis is entirely, 100%, a problem of perspective. In other words, there's absolutely nothing at all wrong right now. Mary is weeping out of control, but her reason for weeping is completely unfounded. Now, before we move on to recognition, there was one more thing I wanted to say. In choosing Mary, one, again, it's the only reason why Jesus would pick a woman, why the gospel writers would pick a woman to be the first witness, is because it actually happened. Women were not seen as reliable witnesses. So, you know, if you were making something up, have Peter or Pilate. Now, it'd be such a great story, a mythical story. You know, Jesus shows up and speaks to Pilate and said, yeah, remember what you did? Well, remember how I said I'm in control? And so it shows it's an eyewitness account. It also elevates womanhood, that Mary is important. And we read later in Galatians, there is no Jew or Gentile, male or female, slave nor free. That's not to say we aren't different. We are, but there are no tiers of Christianity. And so you can't say, well, I'm a man, so I'm a better Christian than any woman would be. No, that's not how it is in the eyes of God. Or I'm a Jewish Christian, that's better than being a Gentile. No, it's the same. Even slave or free. Imagine what it would be like in the early church, where theoretically at least a slave could be an elder in the church where his master attended. Now, there's a lot of complicated ideas there, but why not? Well, we're coming to our second point. And In 1981, there was an IBM engineer named David Bradley, and he came up with something that all of you have probably done. If you've used a computer, if it wasn't a Macintosh, you've probably done this. And he was coming up with a way to fix problems within IBM with computers that had gone wrong. And so he came up with an idea that he never meant to go public. It was supposed to be an internal thing, and he purposely made it a little bit difficult because he didn't want to accidentally bump a couple of keys and restart the computer. So David Bradley is the reason why so many of us so often have hit Control Alt Delete. And when that happens, at least originally, your computer would then shut down what it was doing. Any programs that were stopped, they stopped running. The memory was cleared and things started over. There was a reboot. Jesus reboots Mary. He calls her by name. It only takes a word, and her life and her entire perspective completely start over. Isaiah 43 says, "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine." Now, it could have gone completely different. Jesus could have come back, and like I said, he could have said, my first stop is going to be with Pilate, and then I'm going after the high priest and those who condemned me, and then I'm going to have words with those sorry disciples who couldn't stay awake praying and who all of them ran away, and especially Peter. What a cocky little brat who said, even if everyone else falls away, I won't. Three times, Peter. Come on. Jesus could have done that. He doesn't. He calls them his brothers. He shows up to Mary, not in judgment, in joy. And I imagine what a smile must have been on Jesus' face as he said that. And then Jesus says some words that are kind of strange. Now, there are different translations, and some of the translations are a little bit more strange than others, because you can translate the Greek phrase, "don't touch me." That's the literal word, or "don't handle me." But what Jesus is saying is not "don't touch me" in the sense of "I'm too holy, you need to stay away," because as many have pointed out, in the next chapter he says, "Thomas, come here. I want you to put your fingers in the wound. It's me. I'm here. I'm flesh and blood." So other translations, like the one we read, say, "No, don't cling to me." Or you could say, "don't hold on so tight." Why? Similar to what we'll be getting to in Luke, Peter sees Jesus and Moses and Elijah and says, let's build some tents. It'll be awesome. This is not forever, Peter. This is just a moment. And so Jesus is saying, one, I've got a little more work to do yet. And two, this isn't the second coming yet. I'm going to be going back to my Father. And there's a lot of scholarship I'm not going to go into, but there's this idea that maybe that Jesus is sort of in process of ascending and that it's at the end that he ascends. And one person I ran across said, what's Jesus' existence like right now? Is he just on earth all the time, or does he just show up sometimes? We don't really know. We know he appears to a lot of people. Does he then go home for the night and sleep? Or is he in glory again? Doesn't say. but he is ascending to the Father. And again, he has work to do. He's not finished. Well, we come to our third point, to peace. And you know, we're moving quickly. There's a whole lot more that can be said on all of this. But Mary goes back and tells them, I have seen the Lord. Now we know from the other scriptures that they said, yeah, whatever. They thought she was out of her mind. Well, then we get to verse 19. The doors are locked because the disciples are afraid. And Jesus came in and stood among them. One way or another, he got in. Text doesn't say, did he zap the lock and walk in, or did he just appear? Did he walk through the wall? He didn't do any of those things. What are his first words? Peace be with you. And then he shows his hands and his side. He's showing them he's not a ghost. Showing it, this is me. This is me, Jesus, risen from the dead. In the ancient world, they did not expect people to rise from the dead, which is why every time it happens, it's a shock. They were superstitious. They did not believe bodily resurrections happened. And so for Jesus to be alive, completely outside their mind. Again, he's told them over and over and over, I'm gonna suffer, I'm gonna die, I'm gonna rise. They don't get it because it's so unbelievable. And yet, it's true. Jesus shows up and he says, peace be with you. He doesn't say, you all left me, you all denied me, you all missed out, I'm gonna go get new disciples instead of you. He says, peace be with you. And here we see grace and mercy. We see that Jesus comes not in anger, but in joy and peace. And things are right. If you know J.R.R. Tolkien, he wrote The Hobbit, The Lord of the Rings, and many other things. But he had an idea of something. And he called it a eucatastrophe. Now, a catastrophe is a bad thing that happens, and it sort of knocks everything out of whack, and after it happens, things are a mess. It breaks. He had the idea of a eucatastrophe, a single moment where everything is completely redone. And so, I think you've had enough time to read this on your own, that if I'm spoiling this, forgive me, but it's been a long time. The ring falls into Mount Doom. And evil is defeated. And Sam and Frodo go back, and they see their friend Gandalf, who, for all they know, had died, and he had, and he came back. And Sam says, is everything bad? Coming untrue. It's a eucatastrophe. Everything is good now. And that's what we have here. Mary had been weeping because Jesus had died. Well, what does that mean? They lost. Everything Jesus was going to do, it's gone. Everything who Jesus was is gone, except it wasn't. And Jesus is alive. And that changes everything. The trouble was they didn't understand the resurrection. That was their only problem at this moment. We can say the same thing for ourselves, at least that our greatest problem, our overarching problem, is we don't understand the resurrection. Because if we really understood the resurrection, it doesn't mean that this life doesn't matter. It doesn't mean that there isn't hardship in this life or that we walk around saying, Jesus is alive, my knee doesn't hurt, or I'm not sad because of loss of loved ones or things like that. But what it does mean is that death doesn't have the final word, that any pain I'm undergoing now, it's just a flash in the pan. I'm doing this from memory, but I think it was Tim Keller who quotes this, but Annie Dillard, I think, is the one who said that compared to eternity, this, all of the suffering of this life is like one night in a bad hotel. Now, a night in a bad hotel is not a fun thing, but neither do we go around 15 years later saying, oh man, I still can't believe I stayed at that horrible little dive. My life has been in shambles since. No. Okay, your back aches the next day. You need some extra coffee. But it's going to be okay. Well, when Jesus shows up, everything is going to be okay. And one of the things that the resurrection means is that Jesus is going to show up. And it means that he has conquered death. And that means that everything the Bible says is trustworthy. And that means that if you really believe in Jesus, now none of us are going to believe perfectly. We're going to have moments of doubt. But if we sincerely believe, a good way to test this, do you talk to Jesus? Do you say, Jesus, I believe? If you believe, and if you say, Jesus, I'm sorry for the sins that I've committed, then you have life now. And will have life for all eternity. If we believe that, what does that do to how I live? I had to spend 6 hours at the DMV today. Oh well. That lost time is pretty short. Even if you say, I'm facing death, death doesn't have the final word. Death has been conquered. There is life forever. And so we can say with confidence, based on Jesus' resurrection, that death is just a temporary thing. And if we live forever with Jesus, our fears are put into perspective. What are we afraid of? Being alone? We're not alone now. Christ is with us. His Spirit is with us. We have the body of Christ, but more than that, we have the hope of eternity with Jesus. And if we miss out in this life, there's another one. It's better. It goes on forever, and Jesus is there with us. If we struggle in this life, those struggles will come to an end. And if you're seeking after Jesus, then he's going to say, peace be with you. He's not going to turn you away. He's not going to say, yeah, you believed in me, but you were such a lousy disciple. He restored Peter. He welcomed Paul. He cleansed Mary Magdalene of 7 demons. And he loves you enough that he went to the cross, faced the wrath of God, drained it, but he lives, and that changes everything. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we come to you and we confess that we most of the time live as though the resurrection didn't happen. Most of the time we are focused either on the problem right in front of us or the problem that we see in the distance that really we can't do anything about, but we worry about it and we try to figure it out on our own. But Jesus, you are alive, and that changes everything. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. and give us a deeper sense of your love, a deeper sense of your power, an understanding that, Jesus, you are alive and we will live too. Comfort us in our heartaches. Equip us to be your ambassadors. In Jesus' name, amen.